Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter number 9, Leviticus chapter number 9, and remain standing for the reading of God's Word in just a moment. I just want to thank Dr. Getch, Pastor Chapel, for the opportunity to preach this morning, and I'm always a little surprised when Dr. Getch emails me and asks me to preach in chapel. It's a little bit of a shock. I think, well, man, I guess I didn't mess it up too bad the last time, so I'm thankful that he asked me again. It's always such an honor to be able to open up the Word of God here in chapel. I really enjoyed that song leading from Brother Cox a few moments ago. I was thinking, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but when you're listening to a song in the car and you're singing along with that person, and it makes it sound like your voice is really good when you're singing with someone who has a really good voice, right? And you kind of start believing, maybe I missed my calling here, you know? And that's how I feel when I'm singing with Brother Cox, right? Brother Cox just has such an amazing voice, and man, he can get us singing and worshiping the Lord. And that was just an amazing song to start off chapel with as well. I'm so thankful for the men who have invested in my life. And I think about Pastor Chapel and Dr. Getch, Dr. Rasmussen, Dr. Weaver. My kids woke me up just a little bit earlier than I was planning on this morning. And so I had a little bit more time to think and to pray. And I was just thinking about these men who, when I came to college, back in 2009 now, that when I came to college and comparing them back then to now, they haven't changed. Pastor Chapel's still preaching and still being faithful and still teaching on soul winning and discipleship with such fervor. And Dr. Getch and Dr. Rasmussen just staying with it and being faithful. And as I get older, I grow to appreciate more and more the faithfulness of the generation before me. And I hope you are thankful as well. And sometimes it's easy to just get caught up in all the busyness of life. But I hope that you have an opportunity to thank those people who are investing in you. And you have a great privilege to sit under these men and to learn from them. And I hope you don't take that for granted. Leviticus chapter number 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go into the altar and offer thy sin offering, thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Skip down to verse 22. Verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this passage here in the Old Testament that describes this very first instance of your fire falling. Lord, I pray that you would give us a generation here in this room this morning who would pray and desire for that fire to fall again in our day. Lord, I pray that you would use us. Lord, I pray for, as we think about this very special weekend, that we celebrate your atonement and your resurrection. I pray that you would challenge us this morning, that we would give our lives to you, and that you would use us to make a difference in our generation. Lord, I pray that you would please give us clarity this morning from this obscure passage in the Old Testament. And I pray that you would meet with us in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. No one turns to Leviticus for easy reading. Leviticus is not an extremely popular book for preaching, for Bible study, or even really simply reading through. I think about most Christians who have a New Year resolution and think, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And you can get through Genesis and then about half of Exodus. And then that second half of Exodus, you can kind of plow through. And then most Christians really don't have that tenacity to continue anymore when they hit the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is a manual for the priest and the Levites in worship. It's kind of like reading through your policies and procedures manual at work. It's just not meant to be the most intriguing reading, but it is still extremely important. There's some difficult language throughout the book. There's some confusing repetition. And then you add on the ancient culture and the context that Moses is writing about. And sometimes it can be difficult to understand what Leviticus is teaching us. But the principles taught in Leviticus are just as inspired as any New Testament epistle. And in it, we discover the very first instance of God's fire falling. You see, before this passage in the book of Genesis and even through Exodus, God's fire falling from heaven was a symbol of God's judgment. We think about Sodom and Gomorrah. We think about Egypt and the hail mixed with fire. When fire fell down from heaven in Genesis and Exodus, this was a sign that God was not pleased, and this was a sign of judgment. However, beginning in Leviticus chapter 9, when God's fire falls, this is now a sign of God's blessing. It is now a sign of God's revival fire coming to a group of people. Now, the Bible records numerous instances where God's fire of revival falls from heaven. I think about the most well-known one is the fire falling for Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Elijah confronts the 800 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. And we've heard this story in Sunday school of God's sending his fire down from heaven and consuming that offering. But there was an instance before that as well. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 that when King Solomon dedicated the temple, that God sent fire down from heaven in chapter 7 verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So Elijah had a prerequisite here for his ministry and his generation, that God had sent fire already for Solomon at the dedication of the temple. But that was not the first time. We also have in the very exact same place where David is going to see God's fire fall from heaven in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And then we see the very first time here in our passage with Moses and Aaron in the wilderness as God is instituting his covenant with Israel. The question we have to ponder this morning is, how can we see God's fire fall in our generation? How can we see God's fire fall in our own lives? And the main point of this message this morning is this: that the fire, the reviving fire, was a direct result of sacrifice. The fire that God sent from heaven in all of these different instances, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 tells us that in verse 32, that the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. We think about Solomon in 2 Chronicles 5, 6, that King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. multitude. 2 Chronicles 5:6 says that the fire consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I think about David in 1 Chronicles 21:26, that David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And we even read in this passage in chapter 9, verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. God's reviving fire is a direct result of sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice can be defined as the surrendering of something precious or an indicating of loss for the sake of a cause or other people. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, we are commanded to offer spiritual sacrifices. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, as we read through the Old Testament, many times we confuse the different types of sacrifices that are mentioned. A lot of times we think primarily of what is called the sin offering that we'll discuss in just a moment. But there are many types of important sacrifices, and all of them mirror a specific aspect of the Christian life. Let me show you this chart here of Leviticus, kind of an outline of the first half of Leviticus describing these offerings. We have the burnt offering and the grain offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering. And so many times we confuse all of them and we think only about the sin offering, but there is an important order that God gives to all of these offerings. In Leviticus, he is really giving the priestly ledger, and the order is kind of mixed up. As you see, the worshipper's instructions are given at the beginning, and then the priest instructions are given later. And so the order of all these offerings are mixed up. But when we come to a narrative portion in the Bible, like we're in Leviticus chapter 9, and we're also when we read in 2 Chronicles about King Hezekiah, we find that this order of the sacrifices were extremely important. And very quickly this morning, let's discover three categories of spiritual sacrifices that bring God's reviving fire in our lives. The first category I find is the category of the sin offering. And this is symbolizing for us this morning to clean up our sin. Clean up your sin. There are two different types of sin offerings that we read about throughout the books of Leviticus and Numbers. And the first type was described as a sin offering, and it represented atonement before God. This responsibility fell upon all the people. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter what background you came from. You were required to bring this sin offering to the tabernacle. If you were a high priest or you're offering for the entire nation of Israel, you would offer a bull. If you were some type of a ruler, you would offer a male goat. If you were a commoner, you would offer a female goat or a lamb. If you were extremely poor, you would offer two turtle doves or pigeons. And if you were extremely poor, you would offer flour upon the altar. But it didn't matter what your income was. It didn't matter what your status was, what your background was, what family you came from. Every person was required to bring this sin offering. And it reminds us in Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This sin offering represented a foundation for all of the other sacrifices we're going to talk about this morning. The offerer would come and he would place his hand on the head of the animal to identify his personal responsibility for the death of this animal, and he would be responsible to kill it before the priest. The animal's blood was then sprinkled by the priest on the altar, and the rest was drained into the base of the altar. The animal's organs were offered to the Lord on the altar, and the animal's carcass was then burnt outside of the camp. This happened many times throughout the year during the new moon, each day of the Passover, festival of feast, festival of trumpets, the day of atonement. And year after year, this gruesome display of sin would stain the memory of the Israelites. So many times we lose how violent and how gruesome this display was. Every single year that you would go to the tabernacle, put your hand on the head of a defenseless animal and slit the throat of that animal, and to say, my sin is responsible for the death, for the shedding of the blood of this innocent animal. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. This atonement literally means a covering, a payment that was made for sin. Have you ever received a payment that was kind of unexpected? I don't know if you've ever walked in the finance office and thought that you had a certain number on your school bill, and then all of a sudden you realize, wow, someone made a payment for me. That's an amazing feeling, isn't it? I think about a medical bill that we had just this week, and I got a call that medical bill was forgiven, it was paid for. And I tell you what, that just makes your day right there. Whenever someone pays for a bill, whenever you are not responsible for a bill, and imagine the joy and the excitement when the Jews did not have to go to the tabernacle anymore to kill these animals. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice had been made. The payment for sin had been made through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 very quickly. This is just an appropriate time to look at this atoning sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 13, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Skip down to verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our debt has been paid. The atonement has been made. And this weekend, who are you telling about that to be able to see the gospel change their lives? Who are you sharing that gospel message with, that God has made the ultimate payment? 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We can be thankful that we don't need to go to a tabernacle, a temple anymore to make atonement for ourselves. No, that ultimate sacrifice, that payment, that atonement has been made, and we should be praising God every day of our lives and thanking him for the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. The atonement has been made. But there is a second type of sin offering that we read about in Leviticus. It's described in chapters 5 through 7 if you want to study it out personally. And this was called the guilt offering. Our King James Bible refers to it as a trespass offering. And this was very different than the atoning offering that we just talked about. This signified a public fine or a debt. So if you were driving your chariot too fast, you got the trespass offering, okay? It was the fine. It was the debt that you had to pay. If you, sometimes it was offered as a legal transaction, or if a vow was broken, like a Nazirite vow, or there were property rights that were broken, the person would have to come and give this trespass offering in the tabernacle. Have you ever been wronged by anyone? Have you ever been swindled by anybody? It's just not a good feeling. I remember when we first got married, we decided that we needed to get a little dog, a little puppy, and we lived in a very small apartment, and so we decided that we needed to find a Maltipoo. You know what a Maltipoo is? Maltese and a poodle. We did not want dog hair everywhere, so we wanted a poodle that went shed, and then we wanted a really, really tiny dog, a Maltese, because we were in a small apartment. And so we went to a place where you probably shouldn't buy pets, Craigslist, okay? And we were looking through Craigslist for all of these multi-poos, and we've actually found one that was pretty decently priced, and they wanted to meet in this parking lot in the middle of Los Angeles, and we probably should have been a little bit leery of that, but we were like, oh yeah, sure. So we go down, and we get this little tiny dog. I think we have a picture of a Penny, a little tiny dog, and we called her Penny because she was supposed to be tiny and small and cute, and then we brought her home and we kind of nurtured her and went through all the things you go through with when you get a puppy and she started growing a little bit and the sellers had told us that she would only be 10 pounds, that she would end at 10 pounds and she got to 10 pounds and then she got to 15 pounds and then she got to 20 pounds and she actually ended up, here's a picture of her now, she's about 50 pounds and she sheds everywhere. There is no Maltese in this dog, and there is no poodle in this dog. And we were swindled. We were taken. And we tried to contact them, and she was already a part of our family. We weren't going to give her away, but you know, we wanted to kind of know what breed of dog we had. That's kind of helpful. And I had people always ask me, what kind of dog do you have? We have no idea, all right? But we love Penny. I don't know if you've ever been swindled before, but it's just not a good feeling. And whenever that happened in the Old Testament days, the person who did the wrong had to give this trespass offering. It was offered the same as a sin offering, but the only difference was that the blood was sprinkled around the circumference of the altar instead of in the middle. And it represented this horizontal sin, not necessarily the vertical sin. You see, the vertical sin before God had been taken care of by that atoning sacrifice, but there still was a need to be right with your fellow man. In Hebrews 12:14, we are commanded, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see, I'm afraid that a lot of our students in our student body have that atonement taken care of, but you're kind of living in that trespass offering world. You keep going back to this sin. You keep sinning against God and your fellow man. I think an example of this, Dr. Getch, is my Old and New Testament survey reading logs. Those who aren't familiar with this, we have a reading log every week. You're supposed to say yes, you read the material that you were assigned and give a 300-word paragraph for what you learned and what you read. And I'm amazed how many students in my class copy and paste a paragraph from the previous week and think we're not going to catch it. Just change the first word in the paragraph and we're not going to notice. I'm amazed how many students will copy someone else's reading log. I'm amazed how many students this semester have come to me and said, I lied on my reading logs last semester. I'm amazed how many students I've caught using AI on my quizzes. I don't think I've caught all of them, but you know, it's a little obvious when a robot is writing. I'm afraid that yeah, you got the atonement taken care of. Praise the Lord for that. But your horizontal relationships are messed up. You're not living peaceably with all men. You're not right with your fellow brother. You're not right with your sister in Christ. And if you don't get out of that trespass offering world, you're going to have no understanding of the amazing victory and the amazing Christian life that God has prepared for you. Student, stop living in the trespass world. Get it right. Give it to God. Get right with that roommate. Get right with that professor. Get right with that parent. Get right with that pastor. Make sure that you are not going back to this trespass offering world, because eventually you're going to get frustrated and you're going to have a decision to make. Am I going to continue following and trying to fake it, or am I just going to give it up? And some of you are at that moment. Man, I've just been trying. I keep going back and back to sin. What is wrong with me? You need to get out of this trespass offering world. There's another offering. There's another category. It's called committing yourself. First, clean up your sin. That vertical atonement, that horizontal relationship. But the second category is cleaning up yourself. Commit yourself. This is what is called a burnt offering in the Bible. We just read about it. We won't take the time to go back to these different references, but just about every time when God's fire falls, it references a burnt offering. And this is an extremely different type of offering than what we just talked about. This is not the sin offering. This is not the atoning offering. This is not the trespass offering. This is a whole nother category of offerings that represented a spiritual commitment before God. It's described in Leviticus chapter number 1. It is similar to the sin offering, but it had a completely different purpose. You see, when someone brought a burnt offering, the entire carcass of the animal was completely consumed on the altar. There was nothing left, and it showed complete devotion to God. It showed that I am completely consumed in following God. And we're reminded this morning, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One commentary said, a worshiper could never come into the presence of God empty-handed. This was the whole concept behind the Old Testament sacrifices. I think of one of the most famous burnt offerings throughout the Bible is the sacrificing of Isaac. Abraham and Isaac, when God told Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. This was not an atoning offering. This was an offering that represented how Abraham was completely devoted to God. I've heard Dr. Shetler preach on Abraham and Isaac more times than I can count at our youth summits. And one of the things that he brings out every time is that Abraham was saved. We know that it was counted in him for righteousness. And we know that Genesis 15, 6 tells us that he was saved at that moment. Romans 4 refers to that. And we know that Abraham was saved. But when you study Abraham's life, there was nothing to show for it. I mean, you think about all the mistakes that he made. You think about lying to Pharaoh. You think about the matter of Hagar and Ishmael. I mean, this guy's just, he's living in that trespass offering world. And then God comes to him and says, I want a burnt offering. And James 2 refers to Abraham sacrificing Isaac as a demonstration of his faith, because faith without works is dead. And he refers to this moment in Abraham's life when he said, I'm not going to hold back anything before God. God has saved me. God has given me eternal life, and I'm giving him everything to serve him. Most of us have been saved, and many of us have surrendered to God's will. But that's not where it stops. God requires an action for your faith. The burnt offering was a time where they would come and they would make almost a show of, I am completely devoted to God. But you know what always was with a burnt offering? It's called the meat offering. You see, you could not go to the tabernacle and later the temple and sacrifice a burnt offering and put on a show and say, I am completely devoted to God, and then go home. You know what you had to bring with you? It's called the meat offering. Now, the word meat is an old English word that we're not talking about meat like we refer to it today. We're talking about food. This was a food offering. This is sometimes referred to as a grain offering. And this offering was really the tithe of the harvest. It was a mostly plant-based offering. Handful of food was burnt on the memorial of the altar, and then it was accompanied by a drink offering. But the significant portion of this offering was given to the priest, and it was meant to give sustenance to the priest. It's how God planned to take care of the priest's food as they were serving the Lord. And it accompanied the burnt and peace offering. The amount determined was by which animal was sacrificed. And we read 8 different times throughout the Bible in Leviticus and Numbers about the burnt offering and the meat offering being put together. You see, in practice, the meat offering rarely stands alone. It always accompanied that burnt offering. And guys, there's a beautiful picture for us today that we can come to the altar and we can dedicate our lives to the Lord and we can stand up on a platform and say, I'm serving God, and we can make a show out of it. We could even go to Bible college. But God does not want your burnt offering unless you have given him the meat offering. God doesn't want the show. God wants the practical commitment. There was no Jew who was allowed to go to the tabernacle or the temple and offer a burnt offering without bringing his tithe to. I'm giving to God. I'm sacrificing for God. I'm not just putting a show on. This is real for me. And God does not want your show, Bible college student. God doesn't want your suit and tie. God wants your heart. God doesn't want the burnt offering. He wants the meat offering with it. Numbers 15, Numbers 28 all tell us about this continual burnt offering and the meat offering that goes along with it. I'm reminded what Jesus said in Luke 12, 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we sacrifice our person, the burnt offering, God also wants our possessions, the meat offering. What has become more important to you than God? What is it that God wants you to sacrifice this morning? I can't tell you what it is. I can't give you specifics. But you know what God wants. I think multiple times in my life where God has put his finger on something in my heart and said, I want that. And I say, God, you don't understand. That's kind of important. I kind of need that in my life. That I can't just give things up. I can't just give this over to you. But when God puts his finger in your heart and says, I want that, it's either you live in sin against God or you give in to the sacrifice. And you give God what is dear to your heart. And you say, God, here's the meat offering. I don't know if it's a dream. I don't know if it's a plan. I don't know if it's financial. I don't know if it's a job, a sport, a hobby. I don't know what it is in your life. But God doesn't just want the show. And many times throughout our Christian lives, God puts his finger in our heart and says, I want that. Give it to me. And it's hard. You think it was hard for Abraham to put Isaac on the altar? Sometimes we get it back. Abraham got Isaac back. Praise the Lord for that. But most of the time, it's gone. And we'll never see it again. And this is the mature Christian life. When God says, I want this, not just putting on a show, not just coming to an altar, but giving it to God. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And he specifically refers to money in that passage. We need to give our possessions to God. The last category, and we'll be done this morning. Clean up your sin, commit yourself, and then lastly, celebrate your salvation. There is another offering, and you can't miss this. This is the best part of the whole thing, all right? Everything else was an introduction, okay? Don't get scared. I know I only have a few more minutes left. This is the biggest part about this message, okay? Once you have been saved and you are right with God and your fellow man, clean up your sin. And once you've committed yourself, not just as a show, but you have sacrificed and given to God what he wants, you've committed yourself to him, there is another offering, and it is so different than every other offering we've talked about. It is called the peace offering, and it's referred to multiple times throughout the Bible, and it was typically offered nationally. It was a time of great victory, of celebration, of revival. Now, I'll tell you, I'm kind of introverted. I don't really like parties, okay? I'm not really a big party person. I'd rather just, like, sit in the corner and just, you know, mind my own business. You might be an extrovert. You might really like parties. And I tell you what, I'm not a really big party person. I've come to realize that when someone sings happy birthday, the only people who enjoy singing happy birthday are the people singing happy birthday. Amen. It's just awkward. No one likes to hear happy birthday in five different keys every year, okay? I'm not a really big party person. I'm not a really big extrovert. But I tell you what, this peace offering was meant for a celebration. You know what this was? It was a barbecue. That's what it was. Read through Leviticus chapter 3. Read through the description. It was purely voluntary. You weren't required to bring this to the temple. This wasn't something that was rigidly commanded by detail. Any animals from the herd or the flock could be given. Significant portion of this was offered by or was eaten by the offerer in a fellowship meal with family and friends. You see, the presentation was that yes, there was the laying on of the hand, but the animal was killed outside of the sanctuary. It wasn't killed on the altar. It was killed out there. It wasn't supposed to be this gruesome display. And we see that it was brought to the tabernacle and cooked. And then you take it home and you would celebrate with your friends and family. And you know what the peace offering represented? It represented God is good. I want to celebrate what God has done for me. But listen very carefully. You could not give a peace offering till you had the other ones taken care of. You could not give a peace offering. They wouldn't accept it. Did you take care of the sin offering? Did you take care of the trespass offering, burnt offering, meat offering? Okay, you can give the peace offering. The peace offering represents for us in the New Testament age victory and celebration in the Christian life. Joshua gave a peace offering when he conquered Ai. Saul impatiently gave a peace offering in 1 Samuel 13 and got in trouble for it. David gave a peace offering when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Solomon gave a peace offering at the dedication of the temple. Hezekiah gave a peace offering at the rededication of the temple. And it represents this amazing moment when you are right with God, when you are right with others, and when you are completely sold out for God, and now there is peace and victory and celebration. And guys, this is what the Christian life is all about. And some of you are missing the peace offering stage. You're miserable. You're missing what God has for you. Why? Because you haven't taken care of the other ones yet. You can't get that trespass offering taken care of. You won't give in to God. You won't surrender to God. God says, I want this. Give that to me. And you say, no, that's too important. That'll change my life too much. And we live in this constant frustration as a Christian trying to, man, I wonder if I should do this and that. And man, this is miserable. And I don't know if this is what God has for me. And all of these thoughts that go through your head. Guys, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a Christian life of victory, of celebration, of peace. God has an amazing, victorious Christian life ready for you, but you can't get there until you take care of the other ones. I'll close with this. There's a story. You don't have to turn there. Judges chapter 20 is just a little bit of a different type of story in the Bible. Judges chapter 20, the men of Gibeah commit a gross, immoral sin. And the rest of the Israelites hear about it, and they come to the tribe of Benjamin and say, Benjamin, you need to take care of this. Benjamin says, I don't think they did anything wrong. And now God is calling the rest of the Israelites to fight against the tribe of Benjamin. And Judges 20 tells us about the first time they go into battle, they ask God, God, should I go into battle? And God says, yes. And then they go into battle, and they lose. They go back. God, do you want us to go into battle? God says yes, and they lose again the second time. And then in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God, and they wept, sat there before the Lord and fasted that day unto even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin and my brother, or should I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. You see, God was not going to give victory until they took care of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, what was rightfully God's. There's a Sicilian proverb, there is no victory without sacrifice. What do you need to do today? Is there some sin that you need to get right? If you're not saved, this is the day for it. Get that taken care of. You should not be living in doubt anymore. Get that atonement taken care of. But if you're a Christian and you're just struggling, you need to give that to God. You need to get some counsel. You need to get some accountability. You need to get out of that trespass world. Maybe you're holding something back. God wants it, and you won't give it to him. Today is the day for it, because you will never experience the peace-offering world until you get the sin offering and the burnt offering.